We're going to talk in the next three sessions about three elements of worship. This course is really about music and worship music, but I thought we should at least touch on these major elements. And the first one that we're going to deal with in this session is the place of Scripture in the worship service. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Where in the service does that scripture fit? It's a powerful thing. God sends it for a purpose. We certainly use it in our evangelism, but we use it in our worship service too. And the first place that you might use scripture is the call to worship. Psalm 118, verse 24 might be a good example. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why not start off a service with something from the Word of God? And why not something that promotes joy? People have had a hard week. They've struggled at work. They're struggling perhaps in their families or trying to make it financially. And then they come to church and they hear someone, a worship leader, call to them that this is the day. This day has been made by God. It's a gift for you. Or there are other scriptures. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you come to church. That's what we've come here to do. You can almost use any scripture, any positive scripture, to begin a worship service. Where in the service does scripture fit? Prayer. Ephesians 3, there are a lot of prayers in scripture. Here's one of them. Paul says to the Ephesians, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then Paul ends with this blessing. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I know this verse is a favorite of many. In my present church, we're going through the book of Ephesians. I just did a sermon on this a couple of weeks ago. And I just want to make a little side comment on this, that when Paul says, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, a lot of people look at that and they say, well, that means that we have to imagine great things for God. We have to dream, you know, huge, big dreams. But I entitled the message that I gave a couple of weeks on this passage, I entitled it, Dare to Dream Small. This passage doesn't say that you need to dream big or that you have to imagine great things for God. What it says is that God is able to do immeasurably more with whatever you dream. So you dream some small thing, you're going to help somebody. If God wants to turn that into a ministry, he can. He can do immeasurably more than whatever it is you decide to do. What we need to do is just love people. We just need to respond to the needs around us. And how big that becomes, that's up to God. Well, anyway, there's a lot of prayers in the scripture, and while you're praying, you can throw those scriptures in. Here's another one, Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come from you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. Certainly the sermon. Where does this where in the service does the scripture fit? It fits in the sermon. Jesus himself, when he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on one of the Sabbath days, he went into the synagogue, and as his custom, he stood up and read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and that's when his sermon began. So certainly in a sermon, that's a very appropriate place to use scripture. Where in the service does the scripture fit? Between songs. Maybe you're singing a whole list of songs, and sometimes one song can just lead right into the other. Sometimes the keys match up, and we'll talk about that in another session, how you can flow from one song to the next. But sometimes the keys don't match up, and there's a break between songs, and it's good for someone to say something. And why not quote from Scripture? "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, and come before him with joyful songs." Sometimes I'll use that. I see people are not singing. You know, we sing the first song, and it's the first thing in the morning, and people have rushed to get to church, and their kids getting their clothes together, and sometimes it's a hassle to get the whole family together, and people sit down and they're just not ready to praise God, and we start off with a song, and half the people are just mumbling along, and I'll stop. Hold it. Shout for joy to the Lord. Let's get the right praise attitude, and a scripture like this can help do that. Or Psalm 105, 1 through 3. "Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Okay, so let's rejoice on this next song. Where in the service does the scripture fit? A blessing. A lot of blessings in the Bible. One of my favorite is from Jude, just a small little book in the New Testament. It ends this way: "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Or 2 Thessalonians 2, "May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." People come to church, and sometimes they come on empty. Their cup has no water in it. And if you can leave them with a blessing from God, it could fill those cups. Where in the service does the scripture fit? Confession. Nehemiah made this confession. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servant, the people of Israel, our church. I confess the sins we Israelites, or we church members, including myself, and my father's family have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and your laws that you gave your servant Moses." It's a very beautiful prayer of confession. And we don't always have to come up with our own words. We can use the words of Scripture. Assurance of pardon. We confess, but we also want to remind people that God forgives. Romans 8:31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither the angels nor the demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither high or in the depths, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful, powerful words. Where in the service does the scripture fit? Some churches have a habit of doing an Old Testament lessons. They read something from the Old Testament, and then maybe later they read some from the New Testament lesson. So people get a sort of a balanced diet of both Testaments. Okay, there's some major problems with reading the Bible in a worship service. I mean, it's the Word of God is powerful, but what I'm talking about is our delivery of the Word of God. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we sort of read it in predictable patterns. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's sort of this, it's kind of a sing-songy thing. And part of it is because the words are on the paper, and a lot of times we never take our eyes off the words. As I was trying to read the passages here that I quoted earlier, I'm reading off a cue card, and I can barely see the cue card. And so I don't want to leave my eyes off of it. And so I'm, you know, like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me light. You know, I don't dare look away. But whenever we talk to people, we always look away. If I'm talking to someone, I look at them for a while, and then I think, and then I sit down, and then I look back at them. It's more natural. But when we read, we tend to look, and then just keep going. We don't pause because there's the next word. We don't have to think about the next word. It's right there. And then we find these predictable patterns. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And we get this sing-songy thing. And it doesn't matter what passage we're reading. It sounds exactly the same. So the emotion a lot of times is not there. And, you know, quite frankly, as a pastor, I'm working on my sermon. My sermon is what I don't know. Okay, that's the new thing this week. The passage that I'm going to read is there. All the words are figured out for me already. So I don't spend a lot of time figuring out how to read it. I just read it. And we tend to find our own little predictable patterns. And after a while, people get used to those predictable patterns. And the emotion of it just, you know, even if our predictable pattern is very emotional, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. I mean, we can be real emotional, but it's the same little up, down, we end down, or we end up, or whatever your pattern is. And it in the end, it just sort of lacks any real emotion. We do it too fast, you know, because the words are right there. We just, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like, you know, we ought to hurry and get through it because, you know, everyone knows this, and I want to get to what I want to say. So you got to slow things down. And in the end, we end up de-edifying the scripture. We work hard at our music. We work hard at our prayers. We work hard at our sermons. But the reading of the Bible, well, you know, the words are there. It's just, you know, and in the end, it's like we want to quickly get through the Word of God so we can get to the thing that we really want to say. So how do you read the Bible in a worship service? How do you combat some of these struggles? First thing you need to do is study the passage that you're going to read. What is it trying to say? You know, Jesus told a parable about a sower. Okay, the sower goes out into the field. What's this about? Sowing the seed, sowing the word of God. Visualize the passage. So Jesus is out on a field. Okay, where's the field? Is the field over here? Is the field over here? Is it over here? Am I standing in the middle of the field? Where's the field? If you don't know where the field is as you're reading this passage, then the people in the congregation, they won't know where the field is either. And if you're not seeing it, they're not seeing it. So you got to figure it out. Well, okay, the field is over here. So a sower went out into the field. See, I look over there because there's the sower. I see him. He's right over here. And if I see the sower over here, then everyone in the congregation can see him too. And there's the field. And he sowed some of the seed. And then the weeds grew up and choked out, you know, so you can see what's going on. Find the drama in the passage. There's something going on here. Jesus tells a parable of two sons, the parable of the prodigal sons. But in the beginning of that chapter, it says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were complaining that Jesus was eating and spending time with the sinners. So Jesus tells this story and he has an audience. He has two audiences. He has the sinners and he's got these self-righteous people. There are two different people, and so he tells one story. But it's a one story for both of them. He tells the story of the younger son who runs off and then comes back and the father welcomes him with open arms. And that's the sinners that he's eating with. He's saying, you know what? God's love is for you. But then he tells the story of the older son. The older son has done everything right, at least in his mind. He didn't run off. He didn't take his father's money. And he refuses to come to the party. So the father has to come out to him. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's coming out to the Pharisees and the self-righteous people. He's coming out to them. And the father explains, look, your son, your brother was lost, and now he's found. We have to celebrate. He's a found soul. Can't you see this is the love of God? And then in some ways what Jesus is doing is saying to the older brother, are you going to come? Are you going to stay out here? Because the same love is for you. Everything that I have is yours. And then the parable ends. Did the older son come to the party? Or didn't he? I don't know. Jesus ends it. Because he's really putting the question to the self-righteous people. Look, you are invited too. Are you going to come? And then that's the end of the thing. That's kind of the dramatic moment. Well, if you know that ahead of time, as you're reading the story, you can lead to that dramatic moment. Number four, communicate the emotion of the passage. So here's the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, that's how I would read it if I just read it. You know, I just kind of go through it. And then, you know, I'm just going to read it, but I'm not going to practice it, and I'm just going to be trying to more dramatic. So then I go, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths of righteousness for his name's, you know, all I'm doing is saying it louder. And you know, I'm trying to be more dramatic, but every sentence is exactly the same as the sentence that came before. I'm not like, okay, what's going on in this passage? Because, you know, if you look at it, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down. He leads, he refreshes, he guides. Okay, so it's the third person. It's like someone is telling someone about God. This is what God does. He does this. 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 And then all of a sudden, he gets to this part. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he goes, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So who is he talking to now? All of a sudden, he was talking to others. Hey, the Lord does this for me. He's my shepherd. And then all of a sudden, when he gets to this valley of the shadow of death, he switches it. All of a sudden, his focus is now on God. You are with me. You prepare a table before me. You do this. You. All of a sudden, it's to you. And then back at the end, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. So something happens at that point. So as you're reading it, there should be a difference. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now notice I slipped into some King James there, because that's probably the version that I know. But see, the more you know the verses that you're going to use, the more you can, you know, what do they mean? How do I say this like I mean it, and not just, you know, trying to get through it? Now I know that takes a lot of work. You know, you work on your sermon, you work on the songs and so on, and now to work on something that's already written there, it seems like, well, we got to remember it's the Word of God, and God's Word, you know, accomplishes the purpose for which He sent it. So let's speak it like we mean it. The importance of Scripture memory in the worship service. Some key verses, Romans 12, verse 5. When I came to my present church about 10 years ago, it was a church that did really well, and then it sort of went downhill, and they lost a bunch of people, and things were not good. So I came to this church. I came part-time. I was working for the Bible League at the same time, and they gave me two slots in the service. They gave me the sermon slot, and they gave me the good morning, welcome to Pathway slot. So on my first Sunday there, on my good morning, welcome to Pathway Church slot, I said, good morning, welcome to Pathway Church. And then I said, do you think we could memorize a verse of Scripture every month? I just asked right in the middle of the service. Do you think we could memorize? Do you think that's too much? You think it's too much to ask people to try to memorize together one verse of Scripture a month? And what are people going to say? No? So a few people shook their head yes. I took that as an endorsement. So I said, okay, how about this one? Romans 12, verse 5. It's from the Living Bible version. We belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. And then I said, okay, let's try it. Well, they had no trouble. We belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. It was not a hard one. So the next Sunday, good morning, welcome to Pathway Church. We're trying to memorize Scripture together. And our memory verse for this month is Romans 12, verse 5. Let's say it together. We belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Great. Next week, same thing. Hey, welcome to Pathway Church. We're trying to memorize Scripture passage, and our Scripture passage is Romans 12, verse 5. We belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Next month, new verse. I said, okay, well, it's a new month. We need a new verse. How about James 1, 2 through 4? Whenever trouble comes your way, make it an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. I said, okay, let's do it. And they all just looked at me like, that's a lot harder. And I said, yeah, I know, it's a lot harder. Guess what you're going to have to do? The other verse, you didn't have to do any work. You just come on Sunday, and you know it. But this one, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go home. You're going to have to write it down. You're going to have to recite it at the table. You're going to have to see if you can get your 5-year-old to learn it, your 10-year-old, your 15-year-old. In other words, there's some work to do in your own home. If we're going to really memorize Scripture, we're going to have to work at this. So here's, I'm just going to give you a list of ones. If you don't know where to begin, I'm just going to give you a list of really good ones. Here's this one from Jude again. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Christ Jesus our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That's a good one. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You know, this verse, just a little on the side, this verse was given to me when I got ordained some 30-some years ago. I got ordained. It was a service. And then at the end of the service, an elder got up, and he said, Pastor Steve, I want to give you a verse. And he said, this is the verse, Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And I thought, well, that's a good verse. It was a great verse. I didn't know that I would need it over the next 4 years. So then, after 4 years, I went out to Vancouver to plant a church, and we planted a church. It went really well. And after a few years, we got this minister associate, and he daughtered a church out of our church. And when he did that, he had to have an ordination service, so he asked me to do it. And I thought, I should give him a verse. And I thought, well, what verse should I give him? I thought, well, how about Deuteronomy 31, verse 8? So that's what I did. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. 3 years later, we had another daughter church, and another guy had to get ordained, so we had an ordination service. I thought, well, what verse should I pick for him? Well, why not Deuteronomy 31, verse 8? The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You see, what's happening is that verse is getting heavier for me. I have my own ordination, my own experience, then the next guy, and the next guy. And then I came back to Grand Rapids, and I got another guy to be our associate minister. He needed an ordination service. And guess what verse I chose? Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you, forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. About 5 years ago, that elder that gave me that verse got cancer. And my wife and I went to visit him, and it was like I knew it was going to be the last time that I would see him on this side of heaven. And we talked, and we laughed about some of the good old days. And when it was time to go, I looked at him, and I said, you know what? I have a gift for you. 25, 30 years ago, whatever it was, you gave me a verse. And I told him how I used that verse and where that verse had gone and what it had accomplished. And I said, you know what I want to do? I want to give that verse back to you. Because the Lord himself goes before you. And he will be with you. And he will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's what scripture memory can do. You learn it, and it's just something you're learning. Your kids, they learn these verses, and they don't apply them to their lives. They just learn them. They may not even want to learn them, but they do. And then the next thing happens with that verse. And then the next thing happens with that verse. And 30 years later, that verse is loaded with memory and meaning and history and God's goodness and His grace. And you don't get to that part when the verse is heavy unless someone first helps someone learn it. So in my own church, I just keep encouraging people, teach it, learn it. You don't see anyone excited about it, doesn't matter. Verses, the scripture grows in people's hearts over time. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Why are they going to get there? Impress them on your children. Talk about them. When you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Surround yourself. Surround your family with the Word of God. That's what these verses are talking about. It's talking about what I've been talking about. Create a culture of the Word of God around your family. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's interesting. After we started memorizing scripture, I'm going to sing a little song here. When we started memorizing scripture, I had a guy come up to me after a service, a guy I didn't know. He was new to our church. And he came up and he said, you know, you're memorizing these verses every month. I can put them to music. I was a little skeptical. I thought, okay, what kind of music is he going to put this to? But I said, okay. So he started writing songs, scripture songs. And so we not only would memorize the scripture, but we would sing it. So this one is from Psalm 139, and it goes like this. So we probably have 100, probably more than 100 of these songs, and they're all just directly right from the scripture, so that when you learn the song, then you know the scripture as well. A couple more. Jeremiah 29, verse 1, a favorite of many. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Acts 10, 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. What is that task? The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, this verse has a special meaning to me. My grandfather lived to be 100 years old. And when he died, I was asked by the family to do the funeral. And I had worked on, for many years, a planner for schools. And in that planner, there was a verse every single day. So, you know, years in before I had figured out a verse for every single day, 365 verses. And I had that planner. When my grandfather died, I looked at the day he died. I looked at what the verse was. And the verse was Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It talks about this great cloud of witnesses. Now, my grandfather was 100 years old. He was baptized in the same church that he died in. So when he was baptized, and he was baptized with his twin sister, that was 100 years ago, and I started imagining that church being filled with people 100 years earlier. Some of them would have been alive during the Civil War. And all of those people are gone. My grandfather was the oldest living member. So all the people that were there at his baptism would have been part of that crowd that Hebrews 12 is talking about. So I wanted the people in the funeral service to imagine that. I wanted them to imagine that the crowd that was at his baptism is now in heaven, and they're waiting. They were waiting for him all along. But I had one problem, because my grandfather's church had this retired pastor that did a lot of work with the older people, and I thought maybe he wanted a part in the service. So I went to his house and I said, you know, I don't want to just assume that I'm giving the message and doing, you know. I said, is there something you would like to do in this funeral service? And he said, yeah, you know, I'm glad you came and asked, because there's one verse that I want to share with the people. And I said, well, what verse is that? He said, it's the last verse of Hebrews chapter 11. In other words, the very verse before the couple of verses that I wanted to talk about. And to me, that was God saying, I am here. I am part of this. And that's how God works. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 17. May our Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Jesus you are serving. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I mean, what a great way to end a service. As you leave this place, whatever you do for the Lord, doesn't matter what it is, it is not in vain. God will accomplish what He wants. Thank you.